This morning, I felt the Lord lay on my heart to speak about discipleship. And, you know, discipleship in one sense can be seen as, you know, people becoming Christians and being put on a discipleship course. But what I want to talk about specifically today is building a culture where we make kingdom disciples. And I'll explain a little bit of what that means in a moment. But let's just pray together before we start. Father, I thank you, Lord God, even for the prayers that have been prayed this morning, Lord God. That word rebel, Father, that was used just a moment ago, Father, to speak about how as your children, Father, as believers, Lord God, we live counter to the culture that we live in, Father. And Lord God, we're not swept along, Father, with every ideology and every new way of doing things, Father. We're not those who are conformed, Lord God, to the image of the world that we live in, but are conformed to the image of the God we serve. And Father, I pray this morning, Lord God, as we look at your word afresh, Lord God, with open eyes, Lord God, and open hearts, Father, I pray that you will captivate our hearts again, Father, with the truth of this reality, Lord God, that we aren't just called to be pew fillers, Lord God, and church attenders, but Father, called to be those who change the world in Jesus' name. And we pray this because your name is powerful and because we believe in that name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I heard a story recently of a really tragic situation. There was unfortunately a cat stuck up a tree, and this cat had gone right to the top, and the little girl whose cat it was at the base of the tree, and she was saying, "Daddy, Daddy, can you get this cat down from the tree for me?" And her daddy was a pastor of a church, and he had lots of faith, and he was saying, "Lord, give me wisdom. Show me how to get this cat down from the tree." And suddenly, it came to mind the solution to this problem. He attached one end of a rope to the tree, the other end of the rope to his car, and he gradually began to drive the car forward. In his thinking, he thought that if the tree would only bend, get lower, 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 then eventually they would be able to reach the cat and just lift it out of the tree. And so the father did this. He jumped in his car. He gradually drove forward, and the tree began to bend, until the moment the rope snapped and catapulted the cat to who knows where. The little girl was distraught. The father was absolutely distraught with his daughter and very apologetic, and they searched everywhere but couldn't find this cat. The next week, the girl's father, the pastor of this church, was visiting one of the ladies in the church, and she happened to have one of the life groups meeting in her front room. And as they were meeting, the daughter of this lady kept coming into the room and saying, "Mummy, mummy, can you ask the people in the group to pray that Jesus would give me a cat?" Mum didn't want the little girl to have a cat, but she wanted to pacify the little girl. And so she said, "Life group, should we pray that the Lord would bless this little girl, my daughter, with a cat?" And so they prayed, they all held hands, and they said, "Lord, if it be your will, bless this little girl with a cat." And you won't believe what happened. The little girl received a cat miraculously. It was almost as though it fell out of the sky. But the pastor, when he popped around, he recognized the cat. And he was angry, and he said, "That's our cat. What's it doing in this lady's house?" And so he just inquired of the lady and said, what happened? How come you've got a new cat?" "Well, you won't believe, Pastor, what happened. We prayed and a cat fell out of the sky. We prayed for a miracle, and if it be his will, that a cat would just be given to our daughter. And he literally sent a cat flying through the air into our garden." So the point of that story is, if you're not part of a life group, you need to join one. Because there's power in prayer. Okay, getting back to the point. We're going to read a few scriptures. They're going to be up here on the screen. And we're going to look at when Jesus called the first disciples. We're going to come back to some of the life group stuff in a little while. But let's just remind ourselves of how Jesus, when he when he began his public ministry. So by this point, he was in his early 30s, and he began his public ministry, and he called those who would later become apostles to be his disciples. If you like, if you want to replace the word disciple with the word apprentice, so somebody who's a learner, somebody who grows on the job, somebody who becomes like the person who is teaching them to do the task that's at hand. So these kingdom apprentices, these disciples of the Lord Jesus, this is how they were called. So in Matthew 4, initially, from verse 18, it says this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. That's an account of when two disciples were called. And a little bit later on in that passage, in the next verses, from verse 21, it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. And then in Luke's gospel, we read the calling of another disciple. In Luke 5, verses 27 to 28, it says this. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. We know him better as Matthew, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, he left everything and followed him. And a commentary in the Gospels on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is found in Matthew 10. The whole of that chapter is really wonderful and instructive. But we're looking at verse 24 here, and it says, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above the master. It is enough for the students to be like their teachers and the servants like their master. Let me tell you this morning, if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to more than just attending church services and going from meeting to meeting. There is a whole life of adventure that God has called you to. He has called you to walk closely with him so that you might learn from him and become like him and in his name change the world that you live in. Are you up for that? Because sometimes I think Christians have got into the pattern of thinking that if they attend church on a Sunday and they attend a midweek group, maybe even a prayer meeting, and if they read their Bibles, that's enough. But I want our eyes to be open this morning to understand that we are called not just to be church attenders, not just those who have religion in their lives, but to be followers of the one whose ministry on the earth is to bring the kingdom in all of its power and all of its glory, to reset that which was broken in the beginning so that all of the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdom of the Son the Father loves. And one day, everything in creation will wrap up. Time itself will come to an end, and everything will come back under the lordship of Jesus. Until that moment, from the moment Jesus came to this earth in bodily form, the kingdom has been coming. The kingdom has been advancing. The kingdom that will come in fullness one day came with Jesus and has continued to grow through the ages as Christians in his name have taken ground for the kingdom of God. We are not a defeated church. We are not victims. We are not those who are going to hide in huddles in corners because society doesn't like what we believe. Boo-hoo. We are going to be Christians who believe the word of God, stand on the word of God, in Jesus' name go into the world and make a difference in Jesus' name. Because time is short, isn't it? And it is so easy for us to fall asleep and just get into the routine. The rocks us into slumber, work, meals, bedtimes, Netflix. When there's a world of brokenness out there, desperately in need of hope, and we have that hope. That hope belongs to us because of the Lord Jesus. We aren't just called Hope Church because that's a nice name. We are prophetically speaking to this town, to this nation, and to this world that Christians have the message that sets people free in the Lord Jesus. And so when Jesus called his early disciples, he called them to a life of adventure. He called them to walk with him, to be like him, to learn from him, and ultimately to take on the responsibility when he went to be with the Father of continuing his mission on the earth. That's you, and that's me. Christian, are you asleep today? Are you alive to the call of God on your life? Are you alive to the adventure that he's called you to? There's got to be more than this. There has got to be more than what we've already experienced. When I read the New Testament, I read about a powerful gospel that changes lives. I hear about disciples who lay their hands on the sick and they get well. I hear about people who show mercy to those who are broken and radically generous to share their wealth with those in need. I read about a church that makes a difference and shines brightly into the darkness. That's the kind of church that this generation needs. And we have everything we need to change the world in Jesus' name. Everything we need is here in the house. The Lord has given us every provision to do the work that he has called us to. You are a gift of God to the body of Christ and to this world. Let me talk about what happened in the early days. What was discipleship? What did the early church understand a disciple to be? Well, there's a famous phrase that's often used. We'll put it up here up on the screen. And it was colloquial. It was actually one of the early rabbis who coined this phrase, but it was often used in terms of what it meant to be a disciple. And so there'd be a phrase, it'd be a blessing in it, and they would say, "May your disciple be covered in the dust of their rabbi." May the disciple be covered in the dust of their rabbi. And what did they mean by that? It meant that they were walked, and imagine the context that they would be in. It would be like sandals and dusty roads, and they'd be traveling from place to place. And so they would literally, not figuratively, literally follow the rabbi from place to place. And they would be so close to their rabbi, their teacher, the one that they were learning from, the one that they hoped to be like, that the dust that was kicked up from their shoes would actually rest upon them because they were walking in such close fellowship with their rabbi. And Jesus is our rabbi. He's way more than that. But he is our teacher. He is the one that we follow. He is the one who we're supposed to be in fellowship with. We're supposed to be so close to him that we hear his voice, that we learn from him, that we take his words into our hearts, that we become so familiar with his ways, that we become like him, so that when he's not around, other people would look at us and say, "You have been in the presence of Jesus because you remind me of Jesus." Does anyone remind you of Jesus? You've met those Christians who are in the Lord's presence and they remind you of Jesus, don't they? Because nearness is likeness. You've got friends and you spend time in their company, and some of the words they use are some of the words you use, aren't they? You know what it's like, so you have little, you know, turns of phrases, maybe different words that you use, maybe familiar language in talk. And when you're with your friends, you end up saying things that are similar to your friends, and that's just one example of how that works. But when you are near to your Savior, when you're near to Jesus, and when you're in fellowship with him, you become like him, and then the world will get to see. In the early church, there was a system that the Jews went through to educate their children. So every child, let's go to the next screen, every child was put through a basic schooling in the Old Testament. So we call it the Old Testament. For them, it would have been their Bibles. So the first five books of the Bible we know as the Pentateuch, and up to the age of 10, from the age of about 5, children would be schooled. It'd be like an elementary school where they would learn, you know, maths and English and all of the general kind of educational stuff, but they would also study the Bible, and they would memorize the first five books of the Bible. That was called Bet Sefer. It was the house of the book. The best of the best, when they reached the age of 10, would then advance to another group, which was called Bet Talmud, which was the house of learning. And so the children who excelled in studying the scriptures would then go on to study the rest of the writings and the prophets. And they would, by the age of 15, have memorized most of the rest of what we would call the Old Testament. The best of the best of those, the ones who excelled in the understanding and learning, would go on to the next stage, which was Bet Midrash, which was the house of study. And this was a place where those who seemed to be pursuing a life of holiness and wanted to become a rabbi in their own right would then be assigned a rabbi. And you would seek out a rabbi whose teaching you wanted to come under. And you would ask them whether you could become their disciple. But only the best of the best of the best of the best made it to that point. And then the yoke of that rabbi, and the yoke in those days was understood to be the teaching, the perspective of that rabbi. As they taught the scriptures, their theology, if you like, their yoke would be taken onto you. And so when Jesus says to us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, take my yoke onto you, that's what he's saying. He says, I want you to come under me, under my authority, under my learning, under my schooling, and become like me. And so the best of the best of the best of the best became disciples. Now, what happened when Jesus called his disciples? Did he go to the local synagogue and say, listen, I want to know those people who've been through Bet Sefer and Bet Talmud and Bet Midrash. I want the most holy, the most learned, the most schooled, and I want them to become my disciples. Did he do that? He went to the fishermen. He went to the tax collector who was hated. He went to the zealots, the political extremists. He went to all of the most unlikely people who most people in their eyes would have thought had no chance of ever being a disciple of one of these rabbis. And he chose them to follow him. And in this room today, we have data inputters. We have accountants, we have managers, we have factory workers, we have electricians, we have plumbers, we have pastors, we have daycare nursery workers, we have school teachers, we have medical professionals. And if I have missed your profession, we have those who are studying. And Jesus doesn't expect the best of the best of the best to be those who he chooses to be his followers. He chooses the everyday, ordinary people in this world to be his followers. And the thing is, when he does that, he gets the glory for the work he does in us and through us. Hallelujah. Because we're not those extraordinary people who know everything and are the most learned and the most schooled. We're not the most holy or the most religious. When I became a Christian, I had no church background. I never went to church. I met Jesus afresh without any of the religious stuff going on in my life whatsoever. I met him as an 18-year-old angry young man. And he chose me to be his disciple. And he said, Damien, come follow me. And today, if you are a Christian, he has done the same to you. He has said to you, he said, called you by your name. And he says, come follow me. Now, the interesting thing that we read in this passage, when Jesus called those early disciples, it says that the fishermen left their boats or left their nets. Two of the fishermen left their father. The tax collector left his business. They left behind some of the things that were associated with their former way of living, and they chose to give their all to Jesus. If in fact the Lord Jesus has called us to a life of complete surrender, the question today is, are we surrendered? If he's called us to follow him, are we following church? Are we following that teacher on the internet? Are we reading books about the Bible but not reading the Bible? Are we following him? The question I asked to somebody in the office this week was, what would happen if Brooke Weston rang us up during the week and said, I'm really sorry, we're going to have to cancel this booking. You can no longer meet in our school starting right now. This can no longer be a facility for your church to gather in? What would happen if the bills at the Hope Center became so big that we decided we couldn't afford to use that building anymore? In other words, what would happen if all of the external stuff was stripped away and all that was left was our relationships together, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another? What would the church look like? Well, I want to tell you that if the school did phone us up next week and say that we couldn't use this facility, we would be absolutely fine. Because we would gather together in communities of believers. We would encourage one another from the scriptures. We would pray and encourage one another. We would share meals together. We'd share our lives together. And we would make a difference in this town. And something in me longs for the simplicity of that kind of life. Because we have bank accounts and we have policies and we have constitutions and we have arrangements with different organizations so we can use their premises. But what would happen if all of those things were stripped away? What would be left? And I want you to ask the same question about your life. If all of the external things that make up your Christian experience were stripped away and it was only you and your relationship with God and your relationship with other Christians, what would that look like? It's challenging, isn't it? For some of you, you're sitting here thinking, that's exactly what my experience is. I've got an amazing relationship with God as my Father, expressed in love and devotion to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have brothers and sisters who love me. We're family together. We don't need all of the external things. It's great to have a venue, but if we didn't have a venue, we would still be family and we would still love one another. For others of you, you come on a Sunday and that's all your experience of the church is. And if the Sunday was stripped away, how connected would you be to your brothers and sisters? What kind of walk would you have with brothers and sisters, which is drawing you closer to the Lord Jesus and a life of adventure in the power of the Holy Spirit? So Mark 3 up here says this, and this describes the life of discipleship. It says, Jesus went up onto a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted. Let me tell you this morning that God wants you. He wants you. He doesn't just tolerate you. You're not in by, you know, because, you know, he messed up. And look at all of those other amazing Christians, but then look at me. He wants you. He wants you. Let me tell you this morning, and this might be a prophetic word for somebody in the room. He wants you. You are wanted. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him all those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority over the demons. Two things from that scripture. The first thing is, if you want to be a kingdom disciple, Jesus is calling you to be with him. So Jesus called his disciples to be with him. Now, let me tell you this. There is nothing more wonderful than a relationship with God. There is nothing more wonderful than knowing God is your Father. In the Bible, Jesus even addressed him as Abba Father, Daddy. And we have the same access to the Father. We can call him Daddy. There's an intimacy there. The God of the universe, we can know as our Father. There's nothing more wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ, we become an heir and a co-heir with him. We get to partner with him on the earth in seeing his kingdom come and his will done as in heaven. We are given the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell in our lives. He not only gives us the ability, the power to live the life, but he changes us from glory into the likeness of Jesus. There's nothing more wonderful than a relationship with God. Put your hand up this morning if you know Jesus already. I pray that you will have greater revelation of the Father's love, greater expectancy of the things that he's able to do in us and through us. And for those of you who didn't put your hand up, my prayer for you is that you will get to know him this year. He's amazing. And he loves you so much. And he wants you too. So the first thing is, he called them disciples. He called them to be with him. And part of being with him was that he called them into community. You notice he called those who were to be with him, he called 12 of them specifically to be together and to walk this journey with him. And part of being with Jesus as a disciple is that he gets to He puts us in family. We walk this journey of discipleship together. So being with Jesus is also being with one another. How's your fellowship with your fellow believers today? How deep is your love for your brother and sister? How is that expressed on a day-to-day basis? And the second thing, so the first thing is that he called the disciples to be with him and he set 12 aside. And the second thing is that he sent them out. So the first thing is he called the disciples to be with him. The second is that he sent the disciples out to do the things that he had done. So I want to sum those two things up with this statement. The goal of discipleship, according to that passage, is to be a community of people who are like Jesus, doing the work of Jesus on this earth. A community of people who are like Jesus, doing the work of Jesus on this earth. I'm going to say it again because I feel like that just needs to sink into some of our hearts. We are called to be a community of people who are like Jesus and who do the works of Jesus on this earth. How do we become like Jesus? We become like Jesus by being near to Jesus, by loving Jesus, by being devoted to Jesus, by loving his word and hiding in our hearts, by speaking to him in prayer and calling down the blessings of heaven through prayer. We get to be like Jesus because of nearness to Jesus. But the great thing is that we don't have to walk that journey alone. God has given us each other. Look around you at the people that you're seated near to. God has given those people to you. You belong to them. They belong to you. You are family together. If you are a Christian, you have the same daddy. That makes you brothers and sisters. We don't have to walk this journey alone. In fact, God didn't design Christians to fly solo. We need one another. We need one another. You have what I need. I have what you need. I don't have it all. You don't have it all. But together, we have it all. The body of Christ is supposed to be a place where I need what you have. There's a grace on your life that actually complements the grace on my life. So it might be, you know, today that I need a word of encouragement and somebody who just carries that grace comes and speaks that word into my life at just the right time. There might be those people who are prophetically gifted who just hear from God and are able to speak a word in season into my life. I need those people. I need to be pastored. I'm your pastor, but I need to be pastored. There are people in this church who love me like Jesus. There are those people who know the word of God and teach the word of God. I need what you have to say and you need what I have to say. There are those people who are evangelists and they just love to take this good news outside the walls of the church and tell people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. We need each other. There are so many diverse gifts in the body and only together is the fullness of God perfectly expressed. So we can't fly solo. God never intended for Christians to walk this journey alone. In fact, we can't do it. We can't do it. Don't try to do it. Don't get into the habit of being out of fellowship and away from Christian fellowship. It's easy to get into the habit of that, but let me tell you that you miss out when you're not here. Not just on a Sunday, but it might be that if you're not in regular contact and regular fellowship with other Christians, I want to tell you that you are missing out because God will use others as a channel of blessing into your life. Don't get into the habit of falling out of fellowship. You know, in previous generations, people would come to church because they were hungry for God and they just loved being in fellowship with Christians. But you know, today you can go shopping on a Sunday. You can go to the local Tesco's and you can sit in their cafe and you can drink nice coffee on a Sunday morning. Your children can play football on a Sunday morning. You can watch TV on a Sunday morning. You can catch up with they've put Friends on Netflix now, all 10 series. You could binge watch Friends for a whole week instead of coming to church. You could do that stuff. You have the right to do that thing. You are free to do that. That's the great thing. You are free to do those things, but not everything that we're free to do is beneficial for us. Amen? But it is beneficial for you to be with the Lord's people, worshipping the Lord and receiving from his word and serving one another. Because not only do you receive from somebody who's sitting in this room, but you also have the ability to give and to bless other people. It's not just about what you get out of it. It's also about what you can give. And we miss out if you're not here. So Matthew 10 from verse 1 says, Matthew called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. I want you to know this morning that the Lord has given you authority. He has given you his authority. He gave his 12 disciples authority to drive out demons, to heal every disease and sickness. And then those 12 disciples, their names that are there, and you can have a look because I'm not going to try and pronounce them all. And then in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go amongst the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You have received freely an enormity of blessing that you can never comprehend. You will never fully understand everything that the Lord has given to you, but he has given it to you freely in Christ Jesus. And he expects us not just to be containers that hold the blessing. Lord, more, Lord. Bless me. He wants to bless you. He will bless you. But he wants your life then to be a channel of blessing. Freely we have received, freely we give. The Dead Sea is dead because the water flows in and it doesn't flow out. There are Christians who are spiritually dead because the blessing flows in and it doesn't flow out. But he has designed us as Christians to receive his blessing. Multiple blessing, blessing upon blessing, blessing that will never stop flowing like the Niagara Falls. It just keeps coming, powerfully being poured out every day of our lives. Grace upon grace, glory to glory. He pours his blessing out, but it's not supposed to stop with us. It's supposed to flow through us. Be blessed, church. Be a blessing, church. I'm going to fast forward because I know we're 12:20, okay. I'm going to wrap up just by saying, if you look in your Bible, no, if you look in your hand, you might have one of these life group booklets. You see those? And this contains a description of all of the small groups that meet in our church. So all of the life groups that meet, Celebrate Recovery, the bereavement group that was mentioned this morning, the youth group that meets on a Wednesday, they are expressions of church. They are family. They're opportunities for us to meet together in a smaller group environment where we can get to know each other better, where we can make friends and we can minister to one another, step out in our spiritual gifts, learn together from the Word of God, serve one another. And there are people in this room. Put your hand up if you're already part of one of those small groups, Celebrate Recovery, a life group. These people are part of smaller groups that fellowship together during the week. If you're not already part of a life group, may I encourage you to join one? And it's just another way that you can get connected to the family of God. In the back of this booklet, there is a sign-up form. It has all of the groups listed. Just put a tick in one of the boxes, fill in your details on the back, tear that sheet of paper off, and next week you can hand that in here on Sunday, or even today you can hand it in at the life group desk that's set up in the restaurant area. We have two life group leaders this week who will be available at a specially set up desk in the restaurant area, who can answer any of your questions about life groups and point you in the right direction if you're not sure which group to join. But can I encourage you to take seriously the call of God to be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters, to walk this journey of discipleship together, because time is short and we're supposed to be equipped to be his disciples, not just pew fillers, not just group fillers, not just Bible knowers, but people who do the Word of God. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you have called us to a world of adventure. Father, there is opposition, but Lord God, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Father, thank you that you've given us all the tools that we need, Father, to do the work of Jesus on this earth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for his power in our lives. Thank you that he transforms us into the likeness of Jesus and uses us to be like Jesus on this earth. So, Lord, I pray, Father, that power will be released through the hands of those who lay their hands on the sick. Father, that with a word of authority, demons will flee, Lord God. Father, we pray, Lord God, that we will even get to see the dead raised. Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that our faith levels will rise in this church, Father. You are enormous and all-powerful, Lord God, and you are able to do anything and everything, Lord God. You are able to do all things, Lord, so may our faith rise to meet the bigness of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.